Well, hi. How are you? Thank you very much for that special music. That was very pretty. I think we all agreed. Before I get started, I echo the comments that Mr. Larson said, that this world is very, very busy. I was coming back yesterday from Miami and trying to catch a decent flight to come back, and you know, so I can make it back at a decent hour. But as things usually go, our plane got delayed. It got delayed and got delayed, and you know, it was broken, and they had to bring in a new plane, and then that one was delayed, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. So needless to say, I didn't get in a decent hour. I got in about 3:30 a.m. So if you see me fall asleep up there, just chuck something at me, so make sure it bounces. Anyway, I got to sit on the airplane and work on my sermon, so it was actually a pretty good quiet time, believe it or not. How many people can remember in the past when in Worldwide, Mr. Armstrong always sang the statement, you know, there's two trees, and I don't think people quite understand the two trees. How many people remember that statement? Okay? Quite a few of you. I remember sitting in the audience and listening to him say that, and I would always say, yeah. You know, I've heard that. I think I understand the two trees. But you know what? I think he was completely right. I think he said something like, you know, at least half of you people don't get it. And I would almost go to say that more than half didn't get it. And there are some reasons, or not getting that concept ended up in a lot of things. And so what I'd actually like to step through today is to go through the two trees, specifically understanding in depth the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in details, because I think it's not just a simple kind of a story there. I think based on what we went through in the past and what God says, it is really a matter of life and death, for real. I'm not saying that to be dramatic, but I think if you understand these concepts, and by the time we get to the end of this, I hope you'll see that understanding the proper understanding of these two trees, the differences between them, how similar they are, will make the difference. Will make the difference in a lot of things in your life. Now, a lot of times we look back on that, though, and just say, you know, that was a one-time event. That just describes Adam and Eve, and, you know, that thing happened. That was the foundation of the world, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But does that story apply to us today? Absolutely, 100%. It's written down so that we can read it today. But, you know, we're Christians, right? We have God's Spirit. You know, we understand those things. I think that if you think about it or trace it through, you have to have spiritual understanding to really understand the principles of what that story is about, which means that the average person in the world isn't going to understand that story. So those who can understand it, who have ears to hear it, it's written for them. In other words, that story is actually written for us today. There's a reason why it's there for us today, because it is still possible, once converted, once you have God's Spirit, to still take and eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so let me step through that today and kind of dissect and see, you know, what does it feel like? What are the emotions around that? What are some of the symptoms around that? What does it look like when you hear somebody talking in your ear? What does it sound like? Let's step through kind of all of the dimensions of that. So let's just jump right into this and start with the actual event in Genesis 3. We'll read through this entire event. I think it's worth doing this for a couple reasons. One, let me take this kind of in two parts. The first part is let's step through the actual event and get the flavor, the feel, the smell, the characters involved, the process, the words, the phrases, how they're said, so that you get the feel of an event that deals with, you know, dealing in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we'll understand kind of the things that surround that. So the purpose of that is when you're involved in a situation where you're dealing with something that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can recognize it. You can say, ah, you know what? That reminds me of that part of this story. So we'll go through the feel, and then secondly, we'll go through exactly how the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil appeals to us as humans. We'll step through those two things. So let's start in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, what's very interesting right off is, how did God phrase it to start with? Right? In the previous chapter, God said, of every tree in the garden you may eat. He said, look, there's all these things out there. Go for it. Eat all of those. He stated it in a positive manner. In other words, there's a lot out there. You go eat. But there's only one thing that I want you to avoid, and it's this tree over here. Okay? So God allows us to eat of a lot. He gives us plenty of trees. In fact, all the other trees weren't discussed because they kind of picked the wrong one, didn't they? Right? But there was a lot of trees that God gave him to eat. Now, notice how Satan approached the subject. He approached the exact opposite. You probably hear this all the time. He started out with, you know, hasn't God said you can't eat of that tree? Like God said, here's a bunch of trees, go eat. Satan said, oh, is God denying you of that tree, isn't he? Right, you know, notice how the kind of approach is. One is a very positive, there's a lot you can do, just avoid the one. Satan is, oh, you know what? Hasn't God said that you've got to stay away from that thing? And he started kind of poaching or probing on that. Like God's denying you something. You know, there's something that you're actually missing in this whole thing that you could be partaking of, you know? Why did God do that? And we'll also notice something else out of this part here is that God said two things about the tree. He didn't just say, don't eat. He also said, don't touch. Right? There's actually two kind of parts to that phrase. One of it is, you know, just definitely don't eat it. But the other is, don't even walk up and kind of try and touch this thing. Just leave it alone. So God said, do not eat and do not touch. So going on in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, notice how this language is put. While this is a lie, you could argue or get in an argument where you couldn't technically pin that down. Right? Because it's a lie. It's more expressing of the truth in kind of language that will deceive you. Right? It's a more of the deception than it is necessarily an out-and-out lie. Because what he's saying when Satan is saying, you shall not surely die, he's saying to Eve, you know, yeah, eat it. You will not drop dead. True? That's true. You're not going to die as soon as you eat that thing. So technically, Satan was taking you shall not surely die and spinning it into you're not going to die physically. And he's like, oh, okay. You know, and Satan says, you know, we eat of that tree all the time, you know, or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of reasons that go around it. And the purpose that God said out of that, you know, you shall not surely die, is really talking about there's a spiritual death that starts or that happens. As soon as you eat of that tree, God said, you're as good as dead spiritually. But they set themselves on a path that eating of that tree means that results in death. That you're as good as dead. It may be 960 years later, however long Adam lived, but you're good as dead and good as spiritually dead unless somebody can come and intervene for you. So Satan took those words and noticed that technically, if you had an argument, you wouldn't be able to win because he'd say, well, no, you're not going to die and kind of just sort whatever words are there. So, you know, I think a lot of times we hear this kind of language all around us, don't we? You know, you hear people saying things like, you know, depends what you mean by the meaning of the word the, right? You know, I think that was Bill Gates said that. You know, you kind of use this language that is just kind of squishy or technically, you know, what does that term technically mean? Or there's another more popular one, I do not have sexual relations with that woman, right? Technically. You know, it depends on how you define it, right? It's the same type of a phrase that was used here. It's something that may be technically true, but it's the language of deception. And that's what Satan was using. It was just kind of this like, wow, I cannot quite pin this thing down exactly. It's very confusing. So there's a couple of things to notice. The approach and the type of language that surround these type of events. So this type of a language, you know, initially Eve kind of responded with the correct response, didn't she? She said, God said, like she quoted God's word, what words God said. And she said, you know, God said that we can eat all these other ones, but we can't eat that. Well, Satan got to her by other methods, the other ways that, you know, the tree appeals to her vanity and lust. We'll get that in a bit. But notice the allure of this tree. It's very interesting how it's put in verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was three things, good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. Okay, there's very three interesting things there, and those are the three primary ways that this tree appeals to you as a human being. So sit that in the back of your mind, because I will come back to that when we get past this part. So she saw those three things, and she took of its fruit, and she ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and then the eyes of the both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So you'll notice that there was actually something that took place. Okay, no matter how you slice this up, a physical tree you're eating, or a spiritual process that starts in a spiritual choice that is made, and the process you go down, there was a change in their mind. There was something that happened. And it's very important to understand this, because what is the tree called? Like, I've always kind of read over that a little bit. One is called the tree of life. The other one is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what it's saying is that taking of that tree gives you an understanding. It opens your mind. It gives you this kind of a new awareness of something that you didn't quite know before. It's now I can see kind of good and evil, right? And so their minds changed. All of a sudden, they saw things differently, right? They saw they didn't have clothes on, and part of the conclusion, which was false, that they concluded, notice, by themselves, without God, was that they're naked, and that's a shameful thing. Let me cover up. And there's an important point to understand there, is that it opens your mind to be aware of good and evil, but it doesn't give you the capability to decipher what's right and wrong out of all of that. So they concluded incorrectly, right? They made a wrong conclusion out of the whole thing, that this tree of good and evil, and their being naked, was this a shameful, weird thing to be in, where God started them out a certain different way. And you'll also notice some other things that happened, because these are not just mentioned by coincidence, is that there's another effect that taking of this tree has, in that it affects your relationship with God. Like, how did they start to treat or think of God all of a sudden? You know, where were they? They were hiding. They were hiding somewhere. God had to go kind of find them and say, you know, what you doing? You know, and they're like, oh, we were afraid of you. And so what happens is, one of the effects of the fruits of just taking and eating of this tree is that your relationship starts to turn into one with God of fear. Right? I fear God. I fear the punishment of God. I fear things about God. I'm just, you know, I'm going to kind of go off and hide myself and do my thing over here in the corner. And that changed things, right? The same thing happens with us, right? The process of how a relationship, it starts to turn, and it starts to quickly turn into fear. You know, when you start to take of this tree and you start to feel guilty and other things, there's kind of this, you know, web that gets driven in there, and you start to operate out of fear. You know, you start to, you know, look for punishment every time you turn the corner, and, you know, there's all kinds of things that you start to feel about it. That's exactly what they were feeling after taking of the tree. So let's go on in verse 9. So the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "You know, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid, you know, because I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "You know, who told you that? How'd you know that? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "You know, what is it that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "You know, because you've done this, you're more cursed than all of the cattle," etc. So again, they were fearful, but you'll notice another fruit of eating of the tree, what starts to happen is the blame game starts. Right? The responsibility that the individual has for their actions gets put off on other people and other things. So Adam blamed Eve, "The woman you gave me, you gave her to me. Look what you did. You know, you gave her to me. She made me eat of that." And the woman said, "That snake over there made me do it." Right? They started just kind of passing the buck around. And again, I don't think that that's there by coincidence either. Because once you start down this path, that becomes a problem. When you start not taking spiritual responsibility for your actions, then you get in a very bad spiritual state. Okay? And that's very important to understand, too, the reverse of that, which says that taking responsibility for your actions, admitting them to God, what is that called? Basically, repentance. I'm fessing up to what I am and what I'm doing. That's the opposite or an antidote of this whole thing. So the blame game started in this process as well. And so verse 22 goes on, all right, let's drop down to verse 22, because here's what happened. It says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and he take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden, and a flaming sword which turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay? Very interesting statement there. What does that mean when God's talking about that? He said, behold, the man's become like one of us. That means that their eyes were open to something new. But take it a step further, because what does it mean to be like one of us or like a God? That basically means, you know, what does God do? God is someone who says, here is law, here's life, here's how it works. You know, I dish out the way to live. I dish out, you know, what's right and wrong. I give it to you. I give it to you in my Bible. And by saying the statement that they have become like one of us, means to say that man is endowed with this capability to have an awareness of good and evil and kind of conclude or set what is right and wrong on their own, apart from God. That's what it means to kind of become like one of us, is that they are actually, if they're relying on themselves and taking of this tree, sitting in God's place, like, I'm deciding what's right and wrong. I don't feel that's the wrong thing at all. I'm going to do it. So they become like God in the sense that all of a sudden they are dictating laws of what's correct and incorrect. And again, the problem with that is that it is apart from God. Because God is the one who gives us his word and his laws, and this is done outside of the realm of God. And what does that mean? That means done outside of the realm of God and his laws. It depends on what's going on in society, and what type of events are happening, or what type of situation you encounter. That's going to change. It's going to morph. What's right and wrong is going to change, up and down, left and right, right? And you'll see that. You'll see that time and time again. You know, we're getting into genetics and other things. You know, what's right and wrong there? Well, guess what? Man's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the decision will be his to say, this is what I think is correct or not correct about that. So they set themselves up to be God, or to be the ones who determine what is acceptable. This is the exact opposite of us hearing the word of God and taking him at his word. It's the exact opposite of doing that thing right there. Now, you see this as a movement in society, though. I mean, I think we have to recognize this, that you hear this all the time about, you know, there's a general movement of the good in man. You know, man's not that bad. You know, there's a lot of goodness in us. You know, just tap into your inner goodness. You know, dwell on that, and man can produce great things. Right? You know, think upon that spirit that's in you. Have peace within yourself, you know. But it all is coming from within. Right, and all of that is the language of this tree, that goodness and those things emanate from within man. God tells us the exact opposite. He tells us what's in our heart, and he can see that, and he gives us the words to live by for that. And a big part of this whole thing, though, is the feelings around it, right? There's a lot of feelings that get, you know, wrapped up in this. You know, and you hear phrases like, you know, I feel it's right, or I feel it's okay, you know, or I don't feel like it's a big deal, things like that. Right, so feelings start to come into this whole thing. Well, after this process took place, their innocence with God and the relationship was lost, gone. It changed. They had this kind of newfound sophistication off on their own, on the side, apart from God. Right? They could kind of be enlightened beings, is where they were. Now, you also notice some things in here, too, that there is a spiritual being, an angel, guarding the way to the tree of life. Okay? Notice how that's put as well. There is a way into that tree of life, and an angel is guarding that. That means that most of mankind does not have or access to that way of the tree of life. So we'll come back to that in a second. But that is in there, and it explains that. So at this moment, the foundation of the world, the society that we see around us, was set to pattern that, was set to act like that, act like Adam and Eve did, to follow the language that they, you know, heard, to follow the actions and the choice. So from the beginning, this is the way that humans decided to operate, and this is the way they continue to operate today. So there's something very interesting. So let's go back up and understand then, you know, this is kind of some of the language and feel around the way these things happen. And you can see kind of the deceptive language, you know, the way the brain is placed. And if you start to hear these things, you know, immediately think that maybe I'm dwelling with something here that could fringe on, you know, taking of the wrong tree. Well, let's see how that thing pulls on us, because it even goes deeper than that, and it pulls on us. Up in verse 6 again, there's three things that are mentioned. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, which is one thing, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Okay, there is a New Testament scripture that is an exact equivalent of that statement. It's quite amazing. Turn to 1 John 2:16. And there's an exact mirror of the statement that was said there. I know you've all heard this before, but it is describing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the way the society was founded on. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, there's three things there, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, these two scriptures are saying the exact same thing. One is saying that this tree, this way of life, the other is saying that the society, this world, is built on these three things. First off, the lust of the flesh equates to the exact same statement in Genesis, which is good for food. In other words, Eve took a look at that fruit and said, you know, this is, whoa, this looks delicious, right? There's this passion, this lust for it. You're just, wow, that thing's wow. You know, it's appealing to me. I want to just take that and eat of it. So there was a lust of the flesh because she saw it was good for food. The second thing is there's a lust of the eyes. Genesis says that it was pleasant to the eyes. I mean, looking at that fruit, and you start to compare it, and you say, you know, compared to the other fruits in this garden, it's got a nice shape to it, nice color. You know, I bet you if I had that in my hand and I was walking around with it, all the rest of the people around here would think I'm pretty cool. You know, it's got this kind of appeal. There's this lust of the eyes. It's pleasant, right? Those two phrases equate to each other. The third one equates. The pride of life. So in John it says the pride of life. In Genesis it says it's desirable to make one wise. Right? There was a desire that, man, you know what, this thing is appealing. If I take of this, I'm going to have an edge on other people. Right? There was an appeal to the actual pride of life, the pride in that person. It says, you know, it's going to make you wise. Right? So go into Genesis 3:6 and right next to that 1 John 2:16. Go into 1 John 2:16 and right next to that Genesis 3:6. Right? A New Testament equivalent, exactly, word for word, of the Old Testament scripture, just restated in a different way. So there's three primary ways that this tree appeals. So let's kind of dissect those and understand that, because it's very important. The Bible mentions that not only just those two places, but you'll find that there's other places it mentions the same thing. In fact, there's a third place that it does the same parallel type of a pattern. Here's three things to watch. Genesis says, here's the tree. There's three things about it. John says, here's the world, society, here's three things about it. And I'll show you another three things in just a second. You know, so what is the lust of the flesh, the first part? Or it's good for food. You know, these are the passions, right? These are the passions and the things that are in our bodies and in our flesh that are there to trap us, they ensnare us, they grab us. They get in us, they make us addicted. They don't let us out. Right? And obvious example in our society is sex. The pull of sex, the pull of things like that. That's very much a pull of the flesh. And when it talks about the lust of the flesh, it's saying that that pulls on you. Things on TV, things on radio and magazines in different places, right? But it can also be other things beyond just sex. It can be cravings, right? Food, you know, maybe you're craving food or alcohol or other addictions. These are things that are weaknesses of our flesh, something that can get a grip on you and have a control over you that you just kind of don't have control anymore of your own self. Those are pulls and lusts of the flesh. If you don't have a grip on it or control, and you know you're in control of it, then that is what's pulling on you. There's a lust of the flesh. The second one is called a lust of the eyes. You know, it's pleasant to the eyes. You know, these things dominate our mind and body through our senses. But this is more talking about things that we see, things that we want, you know, things we desire. You know, what is not out there that we don't desire? I mean, there's a thousand things. There's never enough. There's the jet skis. There's the boats. There's the cars. There's just stuff, right? This is an appeal for things that we don't have, maybe are out of our reach, we can't have, that drive us. Something that appeals and appeals to your eyes that drives you, right? It's, the appeal is made, you know, it comes to you and, you know, you could have this. It's within your reach, you know. All you have to do is kind of, you know, give up a few things. Don't worry about it. But this is so close. You could have this type of a thing. So an appeal is made on a physical basis of stuff. Now, I don't think anybody denies that that is, like, totally steeped and wrapped in our society. You're just having a little bit more of things. But God is talking about the lust of the eyes. You know, and how many people have sacrificed their families, their lives, their souls to just have a bit more? Right? That is written in history many times. That is what it's talking about, things that appeal to the eyes. What about the pride of life, the third thing? What is that? You know, that deals with a lot of things. That deals with your position, your status, maybe even things that you have that make you something, you know, that set you apart, set you above everyone else. A lot of this deals with power over other people. A lot of people crave that, crave power. I want a position so that I have power over you, so I can do things, you know, to you. They want authority. You know, what's the ultimate of this position in our world today? You know, the presidency of the United States. And you see just the stuff that goes on around that to get there is just quite amazing. But that's the ultimate in being in a position and power and authority, the pride of life, setting yourself up, you know, to be something. That appeals to us, though. I mean, it appeals on us in different ways. You know, even in the church. You know, it's like, I want a position so that I can be something, which is not the reason to have a position. It's the exact opposite of the reason. But this thing appeals, and this tree appeals to you on a number of levels. It says to you that, you know what, if you just kind of eat of this, you could be something. You could be a lot more than you are now. In fact, you'll be a lot more than those people around you are now. They're kind of simple. You know, they aren't kind of enlightened. They don't really know. You could be more than that. There's an appeal to the vanity, the pride that's in you to say, you know what? I always knew I was different. You know, I'm going to rise up and be something, and I'm going to, you know, do this great thing. Well, that's what he appealed to Eve on. He said, you know what? This thing, God is holding back something from you. You could be pretty wise, you know. And she's like, you know, I could be wise. And so she kind of yielded to that. So there are three primary ways or three primary things, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So let's look at one more example. Let's turn over to Jude 4, because Jude 4 describes this type of a person in our society today, this type of a person coming into our church, and this type of person in history, right? These poles and these appeals of this tree. So Jude verse 4 says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone three things again. In the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. You know what? All of a sudden we have another triple pattern that mirrors the other patterns exactly. The one in Genesis, the one in 1 John, and now we have one in Jude that bring out the three same things. Let's notice some things about this. First off, I want to point out something here. That these people, and notice there's a lot of scriptures about this type of a person, and it always involves lust, lewdness, crass things, pulling of the flesh, sexual things, things that are not right. And it also includes people being kind of bold, kind of, you know, reviling and talking bad about people. And it's very important to note because there's a whole, like, scripture in there that talks about the proper way, the way that the angels do it. You know, it says that these people have not a problem talking about anybody in authority. Let me talk about, you know, the minister, the ministry, the council, the church. Let me talk about my government leaders. Let me just talk, because you know what? I can talk. I have no problem doing that. Here it says that Michael the archangel, contending with the devil. Now, you think the devil deserves to be, you know, you're a pretty bad person. That's like the ultimate example you could think of right there. An angel, Michael, and the worst being, the devil. And it says, yet he did not even bring an accusation against him. Like, put that in the back of your mind, because that is very powerful. The ultimate evil, Michael said, I'm not going to even say anything against you. God rebuke you. Take care of you. It's not for me to say. He's saying that in the context of people just talking, you know. And I think that that complaining and those type of things go hand in hand with the tree. When you start to hear a bunch of complaining and bickering and this and that, even if it's true. So was it true about the devil? Absolutely. Did Michael say anything? Not a thing. When you start to hear complaining and bickering and those types of things, think of that scripture. Michael didn't even say anything about the devil. The Lord rebuke you and will take care of you. There's an attitude there. So let's look at those three examples. We'll just kind of cite those three examples. I won't go back to the scriptures. But there's three things mentioned here that are in parallel. Cain. First is the example of Cain. It says they've gone in the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. First off, Cain, what happened there? Right, you remember that they both put up an offering, and Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's was not. Well, Cain rose up, you know, his body lusted after acceptance. You know, I just want to be accepted by God. I hate you, my brother, because you're accepted of God. And he did not get a control on his passion, lust, or the flesh, which came out in this way of anger. God said, do right. Get control of that passion, that pull, and you'll be accepted. But Cain could not. He did not. He gave into that, and he killed his brother. Right? Very clear example there. Very clear. Another one is Balaam that's mentioned here. Right? Balaam succumbed to the lust of the eyes, right? The second one. First is the lust of the flesh. Things that pull. Desires that pull. Including anger. The lust of the eyes. Balaam. There was Balak, who sent to Balaam, who was, you know, a prophet of God, basically, and said, come, and I will pay you to curse Israel. I'll give you some money if you just come curse Israel. Man, did that mess up Balaam. He's like, let me ask God if I can do that. You know, that appeal to the flesh and the money was complete. He's like, man, I want that money, right? And so let me go ask God. He asked God. God said, you know, you can go up, but you can only say what I say. You can't curse Israel. So he's like, I can't do that. So he came back again with a bigger amount of money. He said, here's a lot more. So he's like, oh, man, I'm in a world of hurt now because I really want this money. Right? He was a mixed man, wasn't he? Like, he was going back and forth. And so he went to God again and said, just let me go up. And he says, okay, you can go up, I guess, but you can't curse them. You can only do what I say. He went up with them. And you remember that story where he was on his donkey, and an angel stood in the way, right, and stopped the donkey. And, you know, because God was mad at him because he knew his heart. He knew what he was going up there for was the money. It was an impure heart. He knew that he was corrupt, and it says that. He was perverse in his way. And then the donkey spoke to him, you know, why are you beating on me? Why are you doing this, right? It was just this comical experience, but you can just see this guy just being pulled by that, you know, lust of the eyes, this big pot of money sitting there. Oh, just please, God, let me curse him, right? It's just a funny example, but that's exactly what God says. Look at first at Cain. Look at Balaam, the lust of the eyes. And what about the third one? The third one, again, parallels the third point, the pride of life, or its desire to make one wise. Like Korah. Korah had the pride of life. Right? You remember back when Moses, you know, was in the position of leading the Israelites out, that there were some who rose up and they said, you know what, Moses? We don't think you're quite doing this right. We're grumbling, and you know what? We've been educated just as much as you. In fact, we've been educated more than you. We're a little bit more savvy than you, a little bit smarter than you. We think that we should be in that position instead of you. Right? What was the appeal? What was the problem there? Right? Korah had a pride. He succumbed to probably people around him talking. Right? People saying, you know what? This man doesn't taste good. And I bet you if you were in charge, you wouldn't be that way. We see how you work. You know, you'd be a lot better in charge. You know, after so many people kind of whispering in his ear, this appeal becomes complete. His pride got to him. And his pride made him do this thing where he went up against Moses, God's chosen servant, and said, I should be there instead of you. And God said, all right, I'll show you who I chose. And he wiped out Korah, all his family, all those people that were associated with that thing. Very clear statement. I chose Moses. Right? You may think you have a better way or a better way to do it, but the problem was that pride got to Korah, and it made him do that. So again, write that scripture next to the other two as well. Right? Very interesting. Those are three very interesting scriptures. If you want a foundation, you want the original foundation and the way it was chosen, you want the way that, you know, John 1 says the world is, and you want some examples of God says to look out for. God is warning us at least three times, and I can tell you when you read the Bible, you'll find about 1,000 more on these same subjects. But there's very three clear, exactly in parallel, example scriptures that go together that God's saying, this will be the appeal of this tree, and it will snare you if you don't watch out. Right? And so let's continue on. Let's just kind of look at some of the symptoms. Okay? So we see those examples that are in the Bible. So what are the symptoms that, you know, we may be eating of the fruit of this tree? Right? A lot of it is based on how we feel, I think. You know, I think that's becoming a big movement today. You know, it just feels right. You know, I'm pretty much savvy. I'm enlightened. You know, I feel like that's the right thing to do, is a typical thing. But you're eating of the fruit of this tree whenever you set yourself up to decide what's wrong or right. When you set yourself up and just say, based on my experience, based on the scriptures I know, based on how smart I am, you know what? This is the way to go. I just took a lot of things out of the picture there. It sounded like I had God in the picture, but did I have God in the picture? Based on my understanding of some scriptures, may not apply to this. Right? And this is especially true with religion today. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is alive and well in religion today. It doesn't really matter kind of where we are, which body, which church. We kind of have the same doctrines, the same fear, a lot of things. Like, there's a lot of kind of nuances that go around and around and around. And it, a lot of it becomes kind of a gray area. But I think this is a key thing to understand because there's a lot of deception that can happen around this. And there's some key phrases. Like, think of some of these key phrases that you may hear, right? It's no big deal. Just, you know, it's no big deal. And many times do people say that to you? You know, it feels right. This kind of feels like the right thing to do. Or, you know, things have changed. Times have changed. This is a new generation. Okay, times have changed. This is a new generation. But there are some things that have not changed. Right? God doesn't mind if we do this. Or, you know, you're being a little too judgmental, I think. Or you're being closed-minded. You're a closed-minded person, aren't you? You know, there's a lot of phrases that kind of make you trip up all of a sudden. Or, you know what, if you do this, you're going to feel energized, man. You're going to feel empowered. You will feel empowered. Or you've got to start thinking for yourself. Or, you know, I can always repent later, you know, if I do this. Or, you know, come on, loosen up. You're just a little too tight. Right? Loosen up on things. Or old school thrown in there a lot of times. Right? To kind of label things generically. So I'm not dismissing some of the truth in those statements, but the language of those things are a little off when you apply them spiritually. Right? And think about that. Think about, you know, do you use those phrases or do you hear those phrases? Right, you just start to think what's around that. So let's take a practical modern day example that happened. Has happened and still happens. Guaranteed it's happening right now. This one parallels what was in Genesis. Let's just say, what about the example of clean and unclean meats? How do you march down the two trees with clean and unclean meats? Right? God says, here I've given you clean and I've given you unclean. I call you holy. Don't eat those. And he lists the meats for us. Well, guess what? You hear all kinds of arguments today, don't you? Times have changed. You know, we're a little bit more enlightened. That was ancient Israel. That was a ceremonial law. Or, you know, there's no harm that comes. I didn't get trichinosis and died when I ate pork. Like, you're not going to die. You should not surely die from eating pork, right? It's kind of the same type of a language. You don't get trichinosis. Look at all the people eating meat today. They're not messed up. There's a lot of nice, genuine people that are eating pork and all those types of things, aren't there? I mean, those people are really good and nice. And they're probably doing more, better things than you, right? And if you start to argue around all these scientific things and, you know, clean and unclean meats and all the nuances of it, there's nothing to pin down. But the problem with all of that is that we've set ourselves up, when we decide that, as gods, we're saying that, okay, God said that back then, but today, things have changed. It's different. I can now think. And I can think that, you know, maybe that's not that big of a deal. And this appeal happens on those three axes, right? The lust of the flesh. Man, have you ever tasted lobster? I'm telling you, you know, it's just, you're missing something good, right? You know, there's just, wow, there's just, this thing looks so good. There's the lust of the eyes. Go out in a group. Go out in a group at work. Those people order lobster, you know, they're kind of the kings of the table at the moment, right? You know, they're ordering this $5,000 lobster, and you're sitting there with your chicken, right? You know, there's a lust of the eyes. You're kind of, you know, that's the way it, you know, appeals. And then the pride of life. It appeals to your pride because people say, and I've heard it said, you know, people around you don't quite understand this concept, you know. Once you kind of get mature as a Christian and become enlightened, you realize there's really no big deal. Like, there's no big deal with it, right? There's this appeal that you will be different. You will be kind of above. You'll be set apart. That you're like this mature Christian all of a sudden because you can eat it and you can handle it, right? The appeal on this is nothing new. And this is, how many times have you heard this over the past few years on every conceivable topic? The Sabbath day, God's laws, all this stuff is the same old thing. And it started in the beginning and there is nothing new, right? So things haven't changed. The same thing keeps happening over and over and over again. I mean, let's break that down about the clean and unclean meat. Why does God say to not eat them? He says, because I have called you, you are holy. Therefore, do not eat what is unclean. God is saying that the reason you're doing that is that he wants us to be reminded and to know on a daily basis when we eat that he calls us holy, that we are not to be unclean. Right? Will I die of trichinosis? No. That is not what God is saying. God is saying that he wants you to be holy and set apart. That's why. Think about that. Put it in your mind. What happens when you start to compromise in one area? When you start to eat of that tree? When it's just meat on the side? When you start to compromise, you start to lose that understanding of what that means. You start to kind of, it's no big deal and all these other things. And then other things slip and fall. Right? What is our example in our history as a church? Is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Started with the Sabbath day, you know, we're a little too strict, you know. It's a little too binding. And all of volumes of pages of articles just reasoning around issues. This is where we started. Compromise on that, then the next thing fell, and the next thing fell, and the next thing fell. And it all appealed to the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of your life. Nothing is new. That is the history of our church, is what happened. And when you start to compromise, you end up being at a place, when you pick your head up, it doesn't matter how slow it happens, it happens. It doesn't matter if it's slow in years. You pick your head up and you don't even know where you are. You compromise. You have a disregard for God's laws and ways. That's why it's important to understand these two trees. There's a distinction. There's some overlap. But unless you clearly understand the differences, you're going to start eating of the one and not know it and just be spiritually blinded without knowing it, and it is possible to do today. So what do we do to prevent ourselves from eating from this tree? I'll just give you three quick points. I'm sure there's volumes of points, but just want to give you three quick principles that God says. First one, just don't touch or eat the tree. Why do we think we're an exception? Why are we today an exception to the rule that we can get near it, get as close as we can, and we're going to be okay? God says, don't touch it, don't eat it. Proverbs 6:25 is this principle. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. And it says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one take on hot coals and his feet not be seared? It applies to us today that we always think that we're strong enough to eat of this little bit by little bit, and we're the exception. We always think Adam and Eve are these primitive Neanderthal people, right? And we're pretty savvy people today. It's not changed. It's not changed, folks, right? Do not touch, do not look at it. When you feel like tasting of it a bit, and it's very easy to do, just go the other way. That's what God says. He says that for a reason. Because once you start down the path little by little, it'll pull you right in. Another thing is to combat the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, very key things. Those two things will pull on you every single day of your life. How do you combat that? You walk in the Spirit. Who can quote Galatians 5:16? This is one we should know by heart. Galatians 5:16. My daughter Courtney's raising her hand. it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And verse 24 then says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is saying to combat those lusts. That is also saying a number of things. Very important. It's saying that those lusts can be overcome. How many times have you heard it said today? You know, it just can't be done today. There's too much against us. There's too many things in TV and magazines and other things. It just can't be done. I'm reading that it can be done. So think about that from the Bible, that it says that if you walk in the Spirit, you can overcome that. This is a tough one, though. I admit it's a very tough thing today. But the Bible says that you must, and it can be done. It also recognizes, too, that there is this constant pull there, that that human nature is a pull that is there, right? That it just doesn't disappear. We are in the flesh, and God knows that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows who we are. And He knows that that pull will be there your entire life. Expect it. But God also says that if you walk in this Spirit, in this way, that you will not fulfill those lusts. That is a true statement, too. So we must not fulfill those lusts and walk in the Spirit. That's a topic for a whole other sermon some other day. Right? Very important thing, but another topic. So the final one is to know and live God's Word. So I was very appreciative of the Bible study today because there was a lot of points that were covered that, you know, these two tie in together. These two messages tie in together very well. But you have to know and to live God's way. And I'm saying that deliberately. I'm saying know, and I'm also saying live. Why am I saying that? Let's turn to Hebrews 5:14 and read this one. Hebrews 5:14 is a very pivotal scripture in all of this. Because I think sometimes we might hear the wrong thing. Am I saying that Christians should not understand good and evil? Have I said that today, that we shouldn't have a knowledge or understand good and evil? I haven't said that today. Hebrews 5:14 tells us why. The solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This says that Christians will understand good and evil. But how is that? The difference is the reason Christians understand good and evil is because by reason of use. In other words, by doing God's law or using it, over time it allows you to start to discern and feel and understand what's good and evil. That's in contrast to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those who partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil have a knowledge about good and evil. It's there. But they decide which of that is right and wrong. Whereas a Christian listens to God and by use of that will also understand what is right and wrong from that and be able to discern that. Two distinct trees. Boy, do those sound like there could be potential for confusion and overlap. And there is. Because sometimes we think that, you know, and you always hear people quote this, you know, that's what a mature Christian is, and I can understand that, and I know what's right and wrong. But you have to stop and think about that. Are you doing that just from within yourself, or are you relying on God and His Word and His way? This is vitally important, right? Because it's by reason of use. And the thing is that when you encounter a gray area, you can say, you know, I think this is the right way to go. Or you can take it to God on your knees and pray about that gray area and said, you know what, God? I think I know, but there's a possibility that I could be fooling myself. Let me ask you to guide my steps in this. Tell me to see clearly, because this feels very gray. Feels very confusing. What is the right way to go? Please direct my steps. Ask God that, and He will direct your steps. One is the tree, eating of the tree of life. The other is eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And those are so easily confused and always mixed up. Always. Right? Think about that in your own life. I'm only thinking of my own life. I hear and see that all the time. And I think, wow, you know, I'm kidding myself. Right? And the Bible repeatedly says that this will happen in our church. It says that there will be people that come in. They will come in unaware. And they will offer up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? You know, people go out and they say, you know, I left and I feel so much more energized and, you know, my job's going better and I got this car and, you know, it's just very good and enlightening. You know, you should come too. Or you should, you know, take off and blah, blah, blah. Right? It'll change your life. Well, all of those statements are appeals of the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Right? They may sound right, but they're not right. Those are all the wrong appeals. The Bible says that these type of people will come into our church. So why am I telling you these things today? Is to equip you with an understanding and awareness of how these two trees operate, to get a feel, to know the language, to know how they work, so that when you encounter conversations or people or groups or things that are eating from that tree, you can say, whoa, let me take a step back and let me see if you can take that to God instead, because I might be eating of the wrong tree in this case. But that scripture there says that you have to live by the law to be able to discern this properly. How do you live by the law? You can't live by it unless you know it. How do you know the law? I mean, I'm not saying what you think you know. I'm saying to know the law means to study it. As was said in a Bible study, Mr. Larson said, you have to study the Word. Unless you study what it actually says, you will not know it to live it. There's a lot of things that we think we know of the law. In fact, this Bible, this sermon, I started studying, and I started out on a path. And as I studied, I realized, you know what, my understanding was not correct of some of those things. Let me study it some more and correct that. And the understanding is a little bit better from my perspective than I knew before. But I could have made it a wrong choice because I didn't really know the Word. Studying the Word, as was said this morning, is the key thing. Do I sound like I'm saying that over and over again? Absolutely. And I will say that over and over again. That is a key thing. You have to know the Word, and you have to live it to be able to discern the right thing, to get the right feel of things. And we'll save the tree of life for another day, because that is a whole huge topic, right? I won't cover over that. But there is a tree of life, and it says that he who overcomes, I will give to eat of this tree of life. And there's a distinction here, right? There's an actual tree of life you find in Revelation. Read Revelation 22 sometime. And there is this tree that's amazing. It deals the nations and gives people life and peace that God said he will open up to all people. In general, God said that he's going to come and he will come to give people life and that they may have it more abundantly. This tree looks like it's going to give you life, but it gives you death. Okay? But the tree of life. God has life. God has life. Life is a word that's reappearing in the Bible. The tree of life. The book of life. The fountain of the water of life. The pure river of the water of life. The crown of life. The breath of life. The grace of life. The word of life. The spirit of life. The path of life. The sound of life. The way of life. The statutes of life. The resurrection of life. The bread of life. The light of life. And the prince of life. I mean, look at phrases of life in the Bible, and God has them all over his way. God wants to give actual life, and that's what that tree of life is about. There's a lot more that can be said about that, but just start to think about that. And, you know, that's a topic that, you know, we can cover another day. So to conclude, you know, Adam and Eve set this course for our society and mankind, right? But God's called us out not to live that. So as I said, it's very important to think about that, the differences between these two trees. There's some subtleties there, but think on them, because this really is a matter of life and death. That's no joke. I said that in the beginning. It's a matter of life and death. You start to get the nuances wrong and go down the wrong path, and it leads to death. Matthew 7:13 says, everybody knows this, to clue, it says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, many who go by that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, or that leads to the tree of life, and there are few who find it.